So, Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you what we've heard, Father. It just stirs our hearts, Father. Father, when vision is being unfolded before us and seeing lives come to know you, Lord, and healing brokenness, Lord, and leading in the way, Father, and then seeing someone like Gail, Lord, reaching out to other people. Father, it's amazing. It's too amazing, Father God. And I pray today, Lord, that you would continue to grip our hearts concerning vision, concerning our lives. I thank you that you have a plan, Father. I thank you that you have a purpose, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that your heart is to lead us in the way you want us to go, Father. I thank you, Lord, that your heart is always to gather us in and send us forward to the picture that you have for this world, Lord. I bless your name, Lord. Bless your word to us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I have for the next, 30 minutes or so, something to deliver to you. We started last week just talking about vision. September is the year starting off, the calendar of the year for most churches. January is okay, but most pastors and leaders will kick off their new year in September, unfolding vision before us and telling us what some of the next weeks and months are ahead. And that meeting, that core meeting on the 27th, is really, really important that if this is your home that you're here, that you hear, that you have a voice, that what you are saying, what you are giving to, you are hearing and that being unfolded before you. But last week we looked at a man called Abraham. And Abraham was this part of the Bible called Genesis. Abraham was in a place called Mesopotamia in the Middle East somewhere. And in that place they worshipped anything and everything. They worship flames, they worship animals, they worship the sun, the moon, the stars, the trees, the rivers, the fish, everything. People made up their gods. People made up their own gods. Not too dissimilar from today in the society we live in. People are still making up their own gods. I will follow who I want to follow. And in the midst of all of this, he hears the one true God speak into his life. And last week we unfolded and disclosed that God's voice is very rarely audible, although he does speak audible and can speak audible. But when he does speak, you know what? It seems to be louder than audible voices. You seem to know that this just is not any old voice. You nearly feel it. It nearly is imprinted in your heart, in your spirit, in somewhere inside of you, that you know this has to be God. Like Gail used words a minute ago, I felt God instilled it into me 3 years ago. Something that was in our heart, that wasn't in our heart prior to him speaking or instilling. But Abraham hears God. And he says to Abraham, leave the land you're in, start walking, I'm going to give you a new land, I'm going to give you a new place, it's going to be flowing with milk and honey, it's going to be yours. And as he's leading him out, he stops him at a place, and he says, Abraham, look up to the stars. And God started to paint the picture before Abraham. And the picture was this, he said, look at the stars. And he says, your descendants will outnumber all them stars, Abraham. I've told you time in, time out, times when I've been in the darkest places in the world, as in pitch dark, no city lights, and you look up at the sky and the darkness is so dark and the stars are so bright against that dark backdrop that you feel you can nearly reach up and touch them. And Abraham is standing there and God is saying, this is the big future for your life. This is the big picture for your life. And Abraham started walking towards that big picture. His kids, he told them that they were to walk towards the big picture. Their kids, their descendants, the kings, the prophets, they were all pointing people towards the big picture that God has. The Bible says that he has a big picture for your life. There's a plan and a purpose. You're no accident. You're not someone who just happened to arrive on this planet. You're not someone that stepped out of the gill. That you're designed. Your personality, your giftings, your talents, your DNA, that in the midst of all of the stuff that makes you you, God has placed inside of you such incredible potential. Incredible potential. It's like what Gail said again. I couldn't believe that I believed it even. But somehow God starts to unearth that stuff and nurture the stuff that he puts in us. And as he's unearthing it and nurturing it and cultivating it, we start to believe that we could be doing something bigger than what we are. I remember saying to my friend when I became a Christian, you're telling me that big God has a big plan, that big God has a plan for my little life, because I felt so insignificant. I felt an ant had more significance than I had. I was lower than a snake's belly in my life. And you're telling me that big God has a plan for this little life? And he says, yes. And can I just tell you this saying? That big God who created the universe, who threw the galaxies into space, who painted the galaxies, has a plan for your life. My little life? Yes. Your little life. He has put potential in us that absolutely surpasses anything we could imagine or think. And I tell you again, don't die with your potential inside of you. The graveyard is full of unfulfilled potentials. There's poets and inventors and politicians and leaders all dead in graveyards that never had those things fulfilled in their lives. Don't you dare die on me with your potential inside of you. Don't you dare die on my grandkids, my great-grandkids, with your potential inside of you. Don't die with your potential inside of you. Amen. Do you know what? God has a big picture. And last week we looked at that God's big picture is this. Jesus painted it again to the disciples. He gets them all after rising from the dead. He speaks to them. He says, look, I'm not going to tell you to do something. I'm going to give you the power to do what I'm actually asking you to do. Will you believe that I've given you the power to do what I've asked you to do? Yes, Lord, go away in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will receive power to do what I've asked you to do. Now, this is what I'm asking you to do. And he paints the big picture again for them. He says, go into all of the world and preach the gospel and win people and make people disciples and send them back out again into all of the world. So everything that we are doing as a church, as individuals, you will find out, you will find that God is always leading you towards his big picture, which is reaching people of this world, making people that are good followers, enabled followers, equipped, educated followers of Christ, and in turn sending you out to do things. And if our vision and our passion is some way not leading towards that, there's something amiss. Now you might say, Noel, I make the tea every Sunday. It's not leading towards the big picture. Ask the person that became a Christian beside you and their life was transformed. Do your cup of tea make a difference? It does. You say, does my money in the tithe and in the envelopes and in the offering basket make a difference? Ask the person that has now gone over to mission trips. Ask the person who was an addict and is now living a life that is peaceful. As the person whose family was broken before they ever came here. Yes, it's always moving towards the big picture. And today, I want to say this to us. That everybody ends up somewhere in life. Whether you like it or not, you're going to end up somewhere in life. But you can end up somewhere on purpose. You're going to end up somewhere, but who's directing it? But you can end up somewhere on purpose, by choice, intentional, where you end up in life. I want you to turn in the Bible to the book of Nehemiah. And that is in the old part of the Bible as well. And I just want to break down for a few minutes as to what a vision could look like and results of vision for your life can bring about. Nehemiah is one of those great characters of the Bible. When you read the 13 chapters or more or so of Nehemiah. You get nearly mentored by a man who believed God. You get mentored by a man that walked in the ways of God and achieved great things in God. Are you there yet? Let me read some of it. The people of God had been brought into exile. They had disobeyed God. They had gone after the gods that the other people had. And God had told them not to do this because if they'd done this, there would be consequences. And these fathers of the faith in Israel had gone after other things, and the kings had gone after other things. And as a result, what God said was going to happen would happen and did happen. And they're in exile, and Nehemiah works for the king. And the king actually loved Nehemiah. The king trusted Nehemiah because Nehemiah was the cupbearer. Nehemiah would taste the wine or the water before the king got it. And believe me, you had to really trust someone in them days to let them taste your wine. Because if it was poisoned, they could say, no, it's not poison. They drink and the king is dead. Not only was he just a cupbearer, but it seems that he was a confidant for the king. He seemed to be someone that the king could talk to about details of high security. He knew everything that was going on, or seemed to know things that was happening in high-powered circles in the situation. So listen to some of it in chapter 1. It says, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. It says, in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, while I was in Susa, the capital, the Hanai, one of my brothers, and some men from Judah came. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and had survived the captivity and about Jerusalem. They'd come from Judah, they'd come from the land of Israel, and Nehemiah says, tell us what's going on back home. How are those that survived the exile? How are those who survived the captivity? Now, the ones that were left there when the people came to take them away in captivity, they didn't take the weak and they didn't take the old. What they took was the best that the city had to offer. They took the educated, the strong, the healthy, and they left mainly the weak. And he was saying, how is everything back home in Jerusalem? How is the people? They said to me, the remnant, those that were left in the province who survived the captivity, are in great distress and are in reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are burned with fire. When I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I started to fast and pray before the God of heaven. And I said, I beseech you, Lord of heaven, the great and awesome God who preserves the covenant of love and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his words. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear my prayer that your servant is praying before you now both day and night on behalf of Israel. He hears the situation. Something's going on. It's not good. The people are distressed. The people are in fear. The walls are broken down. The gates are being burned. And this all communicated something to Nehemiah. It all communicated that there's no protection in Israel or in Jerusalem. There's no safety. That the people that are in there are in great plight because marauders could just come into that city and take what they want because the weak were there, the old were there, and now there's no even wall or there's no gates. And Nehemiah received something from God. It's amazing how a vision can start to germinate in someone's spirit. It doesn't necessarily be flashes of lightning, or it doesn't be big pictures painted on walls. It starts with an idea, but yet every idea is not a vision. And it starts with a burden, but yet not every burden is a vision, necessarily a vision from God. It starts with a complaint even. Nehemiah, this is not right. The people of Jerusalem are not safe. There's no walls, there's no gates, there's nothing to protect them. It's like God when he wants to do something and you see something wrong and it burns in your heart and God nearly points the finger and goes, come on, we do something about it then. Come on, we change it. And we start to believe in ourselves that I could be the a part of bringing change, God's change, to a situation, to a community, to a city, to a nation, and to even nations. That this burden that he carried for the people, he started to weep over them. He started to mourn. He started to carry them around in his heart. He started to go to bed at night. It started to affect us the way he was looking even. Because he had carried something of God within his spirit. When God is starting to do something within us, it can start with a thought, it can start with an idea, it can start with a dream, it can start with a burden. And Nehemiah certainly had this burden that he was carrying around in his heart. I don't know about you, and I'm not a pessimist, believe me. But I don't know about you, but when I look around my city and my community, I see distress, and I see brokenness. And I see unprotectedness. I see broken marriages, broken lives, broken circumstances. I see people in such disgrace and distress. Nehemiah, when he heard this, he started crying out, God, you're the God of heaven. You're the God of love and kindness. Here I am. I will do something if you will allow me to do something. I will go if you allow me to go. His cry came out of listening to the brokenness of people. I look around our community and I see like crime and murders and politicians ripping off and making promises and all these things. And I'm like, Lord, we want to make a difference in our community. I remember 20 years ago sitting up in Dolphin's Barn in a little flat. I remember the girls, all our community was all the very young people were dying of HIV/AIDS. Time in, time out, every day. We went to funerals for 3 years, I tell you. I remember standing at Ann Cook's funeral, standing at the edge of our grave, and her mother saying, God, please, the next funeral I'm at, let it be mine, let it not be one of my children. And I'm standing on the other side, these are family friends. I remember coming out and looking around and seeing all the people I went to school with now being wiped off the planet. Generation. Then I seen their broken children. I seen their broken parents, their broken brothers and sisters. I remember when I heard that my brother had HIV and my other brother had HIV. And I'm like, man, it's out there, but now it's in here. I remember when I became a Christian and I was hearing time in, time out, someone else dying, walking in from town and a girl says to Sharon, did you hear about Linda? She's 2 days to live. Linda, 27 years of age. Beautiful young girl growing up in the flats. Now dying of HIV/AIDS in a hospital bed. I said, Sharon, I'm not staying here. I went into the house. Of all things I was doing, I was having a shave, listening to a song, and the song was, Lord, touch through me, heal through me, feel through me, and weep through me. The Holy Spirit came upon me. I didn't know anything like this before. I didn't see, read anything like this before. The Holy Spirit came upon me. I fell to my knees, grabbed my Bible off the chair on the way down, and I sobbed a million and one tears. And I want to say this before I move on. I have wept for you before you've even known my name. I have prayed for you and your family before you even knew we existed here. Because somehow wrapped up in that moment, God knew who I was praying for. God knew who I was weeping for. I didn't know. I thought I was weeping just for my brothers and for my neighborhood. But the vision of God is much bigger than Dolphin House. And I get up in the middle of the night and I'm thinking I'm going out for a drink of water. I just couldn't sleep and I was going to read. And I'd hear a neighbor fighting. And that same burden that I felt that day would be upon me, and Sharon would come out and see me weeping. I didn't know what was going on. She didn't know what was going on. But I knew God was in it. And weeping, a 23-year-old young man, crying and weeping and saying, God, there has to be a change. There has to be a change. And one day, that night when I put my Bible down, it says in Luke chapter 5, a leper came to Jesus. And the leper reached out and he said, Jesus, if you're willing, will you make me whole? And Jesus says to him, I am willing, be whole. And whatever translated in God and in me, God says, I am going to reach your people and I'm going to use you. And you know what? I'm glad who he gave us. I'm glad he gave me, you, and me to you, to reach this bigger picture that God has for us. Nehemiah felt this same type of things. Or I felt the same things that he had felt. I remember Wayne, I'm glad Wayne is in this morning. I remember him, he was just about a couple of months in church, a couple of months clean from heroin, walking across town. He's reading a free newspaper. No, Wayne, it was a free newspaper. And he reads in the front of it, two or three homeless men died from cold that winter. He rings me up weeping, crying, no, what do I have to do to start the ministry to reach these men? How long ago was that? 4 years, the steel crew are going out every Wednesday and Thursday. Yous are all here. Going out, handing out stuff, listening to people. That's what the team says. That people just want to be listened to. All because one young man had a burden from God. Wherever God's burden is, wherever he leads you, say it, write it down, communicate it, because it's for something bigger than you and I. So Nehemiah starts praying. Lord, I'm working. It's amazing. I don't know any place in the Bible that God doesn't call people there. They're all working. Nehemiah had responsibilities. And he starts praying. And in that praying, it took like 4 or 5 months before Anton started to shift. And he was waiting on God. And he received the burden from God. And in the breakdown in the anatomy of a vision from God, when God gives you something, there's an urgency that comes with it. There's an urgency that goes, I need to get out there, I need to do something. But in every single vision that God gives, there's also a waiting time. And there's this tension between urgency and wait. Urgency and wait. And most people get lost in the urgency. I have to do it today. No, you don't. You can't even watch behind your ears and you want to win the world. What does John 3:16 say? I don't know. And you want to win the world. With what? Have you learned how to be humble? Have you learned how to be committed? Have you learned how to be submitted? But yet, there's that in God, that there's this tension of, I need to get and do it. But why not tell you, don't hate the wait. Don't hate the wait. Because in the wait, that will determine what's a good idea and what's a God idea. That will determine the making of a man of God or a woman of God and not. The wait is a good place, believe me. It's frustrating at times, but don't hate the wait. God has a plan. You go, no, I've not even heard any of this before, and I don't really understand what you're saying. All right, listen to this. Don't hate the wait till God brings you into something that he has for you. Even if it's your first time here this morning. It's in the wilderness and in the waiting that many things get cut off us. The healing happens. The skeletons are brought out of the closet because he doesn't want them coming out when you're already operating in what he has for your future, because they'd rob us. They'll rob you, and they wave bigger flags when you have bigger responsibilities. And in the waiting, don't ever hate the wait. As many as rushed in has got into battle and has come out and they've been killed or maimed. Don't hate the wait. Nehemiah prayed. And as Nehemiah prayed in chapter 2, the king, he's bringing the cup before the king. And the king says to him, what's wrong with you? Because he wore his burden. He cried and prayed and fasted. He's probably fasting for 40 days. And the king is like, you're always joyful before me, but you just don't see joyful. He says, king, my people are suffering. They've no protection. the city, there's no authority in the city because the gates are gone, that the enemies of my people can come and go as they please. How could I be happy with this information? And the king says, what do you want? And while the burden is received and the waiting is, you waited in the waiting, God starts to open doors before you. And the king says, what do you want? I need safe passage. Granted. He got a bit cheeky. I need provision to build the walls. Okay. Not only that, he says, I need to build a little bit of a house for myself. Can I have material to build a house? The king says, granted. Now, when you're walking, you're waiting. And in your waiting, it's not wasted time. There's never wasted time in waiting. You wait before God. You ask God. You seek God. Lord, what's the next step? How do we get there? I'm content just to be with you, Lord. Then the favor of God to open doors before you comes. And as he comes, the door, as you wait before him, the doors open. And Nehemiah then gets the right endorsement. He gets the right, he has the right credibility. Listen to these words, because this is how you function in a vision. You get the right endorsement. People need to be able to endorse you that you're a good person. People need to be able to say you can trust him or her. Because would you trust anyone with your life that someone else can't say they're a good person? Or do you know what God is doing? Even Jesus needed endorsement. John the Baptist endorsed him. There's the Lamb of God. He takes away the sins of the world. Don't ever think, no, well, look, it's just me, my God, and God has called me. Believe me, without people endorsing you, who are you going to talk to? Who's going to trust you? And he got the right endorsement, and he got the right protection papers, and the right provision papers, and he goes to Jerusalem, and he sneaks in. He doesn't tell anyone that what he was doing, and he went and inspected the walls. If the vision is to build the walls, if the vision is to bring people hope and to bring people future, well then I'm going to have to go and inspect and study the walls. Listen to what he said. I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there for 3 days, I set out during the night with a few men. And I had not told anyone what God had put in my heart. I went out and I inspected the walls during the night time. He went out and studied. He went out and done his homework. If God has put something in your heart, do your homework. Research, do vision, upskill, educate yourself in that particular bracket. Like what Gail said, she went back to college. She went and got trained. She went and got mentored somewhere so that when she is in the flow of it, she will be able to function. You can't say God has called me to work with young people and you've never talked to young people. Or you've never read an article, or you've never engaged with them, or you've never engaged with the topics of a young person's life. That you've never once sat down and read a book. You never once listened to a CD. You never once talked to someone that's already in youth work. Don't waste time in the waiting. Research. Put yourself, study to show yourself approved. Educate yourself. If God's called you to preach, start reading books. Start reading the Word. Start listening to other preachers. Start listening to people that have already been down that road. He went out and inspected. I'm not going to go into the vision blinded. I'm going to go in and see what the need is. See where I need to put my energy. See where I need to focus. And then when he does that, he looks to the brothers. And he says, you know what, I need other people on board with this dream. I need other people on board with this vision. You can never, ever, ever fulfill it on your own. Never. Never, ever, ever. If you believe that, you're deceived somewhere. You cannot do it on your own. You were never made to do stuff on your own. You may be a time where you have to plow the ground on your own, but you won't build on your own. You may have to put your back into things that you thought is beneath you, but you'll never build by yourself. And he listened, look what he says to the brothers. He says, listen, he turned and he shared the vision. He said, in verse chapter 2, he says, I said to the men, you see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burnt with fire. And he tells them the problem again. Look what's going on. Look what's happening around us. Everything is in ruins. Look around us into our society. There seems to be a ruination. And an intentional ruination. of breakdowns of family units, breakdown of society, breakdown of marriages, breakdown of communications. There's all types of things. I'm not a pessimist, but you look around and you can see it. I read the newspaper this afternoon. Financial breakdowns, financial ruinations. Banks and religious organizations absolutely in ruinations. And Nehemiah says, take a real look around. The place is a kip. It's in bits. The walls are broken. The gates are down. And he says, and you can imagine the man, oh yeah, it's in bits. And he says this then, come let us rebuild the walls. Come let us build the walls and we will no longer be in disgrace. He says, okay, it's in bits. Now come on guys, come on, we do something about it. Let's build the walls. Let's build up protection. Let's reach out to the families. Let's reach out to the religious. Let's reach out to the broken. Let's reach out to those who are poor. Come on, we do it. And listen to what he says. I also told them about the gracious hand of God that was upon me. He says, guys, he told them the problem. He asked them to join with him. And he says, this is going to be successful. Why? Because the gracious hand of God is upon me. Yet there's a problem, but there's an answer. Yeah, you may say, no, you don't know my situation, but there's an answer. I tell you, the gracious hand of God is on me. And you come in them doors, even if you don't get it, just keep coming in. And one day that gracious hand of God will just grip you and grab your heart and set your future before you. He will grab your addiction, your brokenness, your hurt. He will grab your career and he will make something that will move it towards the big picture that God has. Why? Because the gracious hand of God is upon me. Bring your sick here. Bring your broken. Bring those who everyone else has given up on. Bring them here. And I guarantee you, then if they go on the journey that we're on, the gracious hand of God that's on me, that's on you, will start touching them. And people will be standing up. And people will be testifying of the goodness and the grace of God. I'm telling you, here you go. Do a 90-day test. Tell your person who is broken. Tell them who is addicted. And everyone else, come to that church. And I tell you, you give me 4 weeks. Don't mind 90 days. Give us their name and we'll put them in the prayer box and we'll pray over them. And they sit under the worship and the preaching of God's word. They meet you guys. They hear your stories and you'll see their lives. You'll see their thinking, their talking. Remember a girl says to me, just coming the last couple of months. She says, you know what? I've stopped cursing. That's a miracle in our city. I've noticed God is at work. I'm not cursing anymore. Just come and stay here. We don't tell you not to curse. Hello, don't start cursing at me. And I don't. You're just in this atmosphere. You're just in this place of faith. You're just in this place of stories after stories after stories of God's gracious hand upon us. And listen to what the men said. You're saying to me there's a problem and we can fix it. And why can we fix it? Because the gracious hand of God is upon us. Listen to what they said. They replied, let's start rebuilding. And the work began. There's a problem, guys. There's people that are lost and broken. You're here, and you represent them. And there's some that has moved on from the lost and the brokenness. And there's some that has been set free, but there's some here that you're saying, no, I am the broken. Welcome. We're just broken people that have been moved on a little bit more. We're all in recovery, every single one of us, from brokenness. And they said, come on, we build it. He painted before the people of Jerusalem a new future, a new destination, a preferred future. Listen, you might be broken, you might have vision and plans. Listen, I paint before you, keep moving with God. I'll paint a picture for you. You will stand and testify of the goodness of God. You will stand and say, I used to be like this, doesn't live here anymore. I used to be the meanest coyote on their farm. God has melted my heart. I was a bitter person. But God has made me gracious. I was obnoxious. I looked down on people. But God has given me such a love for people. I guarantee you. Because God's word says it. He shared the vision with those men, and those men said, let's do it. Let's do it. Listen to me. When we look around our community, there is trouble, there is strife, there is ruination, there is disgrace, there is gates borne down where there's no authority, there is young people being taken from us, and we don't even know it. The media has painted the blackest future that I've ever heard in my lifetime anyway. Dark clouds are gathering. Sin is abounding. They're saying that they're going to need more rehabs built over these next years than ever before. They're saying that people are going to turn to suicide and are turning to suicide and are turning to harming themselves and are turning to substance to escape from reality. There's breakdowns, marital breakdowns, mental breakdowns. But those who have the future in their bones will get in the race to win the future. And again this week, I invite you into the race for the future. This is not Noel's vision. That wasn't Nehemiah's vision. Nehemiah sat with the rest and says, guys, come on, we do something. Because the gracious hand of God is upon us, we can do something to make a difference. That we can jump into the mess of this world and be God's flavoring. We can jump into the darkest pits of this world, people's lives, and we can say, we are the light of the world. There is hope. We can move into the power of God that Jesus said, I'm going to give you to fulfill the vision of God. And I pray to God that this morning, over these weeks, that core meeting, that you turn up saying, we're building with you, man. That you will turn up and you go, you're not on your own. Sign me up. I'm a great builder. I'm a great. There was one man that helped build the wall. Do you know who we brought? Four of his daughters. He said, me and my girls will build the wall. Nehemiah, sign us up. We will feed the poor. Nehemiah, sign us up. We will be in the praise and worship end of things. We will be the administrators of things. Sign me up. And I'm so glad that so many have signed up. And that vision that was put in the little man's heart, in a little flat and little Dolphin house, is now a shared vision that yous carry in your hearts. I remember I used to say to the church, if yous don't go, I'll go by myself. And someone says, even if you don't go, we're going. That's a shared vision. And if you don't show up, we're showing up. If you don't turn up for this Noel, we're going to be there. And I'm just so glad that God has given me people of your caliber. And I'll finish this up by saying, some people heard about the vision. Some people heard about what was going on, and there was opposition. And can I tell you, there's always opposition. I'll fill you in now. There's always opposition. Some people think if it's God's vision, it should go smoothly. I don't know anyone that can really say that. There was opposition to Nehemiah. They came and says, we're going to tell everybody, who do you think you are doing that? He was rebelling against the king, and he tried to instill inferiority and fear into them. And many times have you heard opposition in your own head, the opposition that lives inside of us, that says, who do you think you are? You're just little you. You're just A, B, or C. And Nehemiah answered them and says, look, at the gracious hand of God is upon us. We're going to be successful. We're going to be successful. How does God measure success? By being faithful. He doesn't measure like the world. Just stay faithful to what he's called you to do. Because now when we get to heaven, he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servants. He's not going to read out the list of things we've done. He's going to say, the faithful. Because you may be given a different role than me, and I may be given a different role to you, but we're all called to be faithful. We're all called to keep committed, keep turning up, keep giving of our lives. So there is going to be opposition. But what you have to do and what you have to say to the opposition is what Nehemiah says. We're doing this because the gracious hand of the king is upon us. Then they bring out the word of God in chapter 7. And they start to speak. Ezra, the scribe, starts to speak the word of God. And the people start to hear the word of God. And there was the churning up of the vision. There was the full, like the vision coming to its fulfillment. And they reached the Word of God because the Word of God wasn't being taught. The Word of God was poured out. The people had no encouragement. The people were broken. Remember, they were in disgrace. They were disdained by other people. They were on the lowest rung. And when Nehemiah came and started saying, no, we're going to rebuild. We're going to reach. We're going to make a difference. Get your kids out, your daughters out. Start mixing the cement. Start getting the food out. Start to stir within them. There's a possibility. There's hope. There's future. Something started going inside, just like it's been in our hearts over these weeks. No, I know there's something there. That's why you keep coming back. I know there's something stirring up within you. Some people have had dreams and they've let them go. Some people have let them go into waiting. And there's a taking up and you're hearing. And Nehemiah was the same. He's saying, guys, it's going to be all right. Your kids are going to be all right. The future is going to be all right. We're going to build something that God will come and rest in the midst of us. That this city is going to be beautiful again. This city is going to be an attraction again. This city is going to uphold the name of God again. We know what our Father's done. We know the sin that was in this place. But he said, guys, we're going to do something to make a difference. And all of the people came out and the Word of God came out. And Ezra, it says, opened the book. And all the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people stood up. Ezra praised the Lord. He praised the great God. And all the people lifted up their hands and responded. And they said, amen, amen. God is great. God is doing something. And there was a stirring up. They didn't even come together before that. But now they're together and the Word of God is being opened. He says, praise God, the great God. The people says, amen, amen. They were responding to God. And then they fell on their face and they worshiped God. Their hearts were stirred up. The fulfillment of the vision that Nehemiah had was coming to a close. Their hearts was encouraged. They had a sense of new beginnings. They had a sense that there was something ahead. They were getting back in the race again to take a hold of the future. Hope was restored. Future was restored. Future was in touching distance again. A newfound confidence before God. The shackles of hope and despair was now thrown off them. They were worshiping God, lying on the ground before God. It's like a deeper meeting. They were jumping up and down. They were saying, God, here we are. A difference has been made because a man followed what God put in his heart. What a difference a burden can make. I'll tell you what happened in the end. They were going to dedicate and finish the vision off. And Nehemiah brought them all together. Read that book this week, guys. He brought them all together. He says to the leaders, stand there. He said to another group of leaders, stand there. And they start telling of the goodness of God. And when one was saying God was good, the others were saying, amen, he is, brother. And then, like, they would say something back about the faithfulness of God. And they were saying, yeah, God is faithful. We were broken. We were in need. We were in dire straits. And God, in his faithfulness, came and rescued us. And they were saying, that's right. And when I tell you about the hope that was restored to my kids, that they now want to worship God and follow God. And they were saying, that's just like God to restore families. And they were set forth. Aside from each other, and they were shouting back and forth all of this praise and all this reports of God's goodness in their family. And Nehemiah said, I'm not finished there. So he gets up on the wall in chapter 12 and he has these choirs. And the choirs are hundreds of people that were brought in from the surrounding towns and villages. And he put them up on the wall that they built. And he put others on the other side of the wall. And he says, come on, we sing a song. Come on, we sing about the faithfulness of God. Come on, we sing. And can you imagine them all on that wall, looking at them all on that wall? And they were singing how great thou art. And they were singing, he sure is great. How great is our God. And they were singing, my God is greater. My God is greater. Although they weren't singing them songs back then. But you get me. Plus it was in Hebrew. The faithfulness of God. And I cannot wait, guys, until those last days, when the fulfillment of the vision that God puts in our hearts, and we're all standing up saying, didn't I tell you? Look who's here. People say to me, you know what? I didn't know he was in this church. He was mad. I didn't know she was coming to church. He was a holy terror. And you walk in the doors and they're like, I don't believe it. Remember last week? My sermon was titled, I Can Only Imagine. Imagine Dublin being one. Let's close our eyes for a moment. We're finished service. Imagine Dublin being one to God. Imagine walking up Ballyfermot. And the women at the shops are saying, you wouldn't believe, my son used to be this and this. And now he's not, because somehow God broke into his world. Imagine the businessman that you've done dirty deals with saying, look, I can't do that. Why? Because my heart has been changed. I'm now about building into other people's lives. I'm not about greed, I'm about building. Can you imagine going to Finglas and there's a church over there with thousands in it? Can you imagine going to Croke Park, but it's not to hear you too, but it's here Rob and the worship team leading us all in singing. Imagine going up to Tala and there's churches and families everywhere on fire for the things of God. Imagine hundreds of people being lined up on a big stage. I used to be an alcoholic, but I'm free. I'm used to be a drug addict, but I'm free. I used to be this, but I'm free. I'm used to be that, but I'm free. I was a bored housewife. But now I'm reaching women. I'm putting clothes on the back. I'm putting hope in the heart. Imagine. And you go, yeah, imagine you. Now listen, when all your imagination, the Bible says this, that God can do more than you can imagine or think. So whatever you can come up with, how grand there is, the Bible says, okay, God can multiply that by a million. I can only imagine my sons coming in and being free. I can only imagine preaching the word. I can only imagine singing songs. I can only imagine going out and leading the stew crew team. I can only imagine going and starting another youth cafe in another part of the community. And he can do more than you can imagine or think. I'm going to finish with a song. If Rob can come back on his own or with Patrice, just a quiet song. I'm just so glad you came today. And I don't believe anyone's here by accident. I don't believe anyone just landed here today just because it was a nice thing to do. Or even I don't believe you're just here today of all days because you come every Sunday. I just believe God wants to stir up in our hearts afresh the big picture of God. That us reaching untold thousands of people, giving and bringing hope, giving of our lives. There's people here, and you know what? You go, I want to come here because I get benefit from coming and being involved, or not being involved, just coming to this church and sitting under the vision of the church. And you are very welcome. And today may be your day to receive from what God has, or the deposit of what God has for you. You're new, your first time. What is this place? Why is this going on? But you know in your heart, somehow I belong. Somehow I feel at peace. Somehow I feel this is home. No matter where we've been in the world, when you come home to the Father, you know that you know that you know you belong. And just while everyone's head is, eyes are closed, just for the purpose of privacy, and you want to come home today, you want to go, I don't understand everything, God. But I know this, I'm lost. I'm out there somewhere. I'm part of the city where the walls are broken and the gates are burnt off and there's no protection. But I want to become part of your family, God's family. Say, no, will you pray for me? Just put up your hand and pull it back down and say, no, will you pray for me? Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. I'm coming home today, honest, thank you. I'm coming home today. Because I was born to be a builder of walls. And somehow in all of my living, somehow I knew that I knew I wasn't created for that stuff. As much as I know I'm created to do something that makes a difference in people's lives. And then there's others, and you may fall into these three brackets. And you go, I'm part of this vision. I'm going to nail my colors to the mast today. I'm going to become a partner in the shared vision. It's not just their vision, their church. It's my church. It's my vision. And I want to cross over from just being a beneficiary of that vision to being a contributor to the vision, to being committed to the fulfillment of the vision of liberty. And I have my eyes closed. I'm not looking for hands to do anything for me, believe me. But you can put up your hand before God and say, God, I'm nailing my colors. I'm building walls. I'm a builder today. I'm a builder. I'm nailing my colors. I'm going to be a contributor to the building of the vision that you put in the heart of liberty. So there's beneficiaries, there's distributors. And I gave this call last time and I give it again. Guys, I'm asking you to give your life for this. I'm asking you to give your life to reach other people. I'm asking you before Holy God, all that you have, if you're one talented person, if you have 100 talents, if you have tremendous gifts, it doesn't matter which scale you're on. You're saying, Lord, I'm laying down my life. I'm laying it down, Lord, to reach other people, to build what you're building. I'm giving my life to this. Keith says to me a couple of weeks ago, how do you get this now? How do you get this? I says, Keith, the only way to get it is to give your life away. To give it away. And I just asked, the first process, start of that process, is to make a decision. I'm going to give my life away to live for other people. To live for the dreams and the purposes of God. And while all of our eyes are closed, you can make just a hand up to God. I'm responding to your word, Lord, like those did in Jeremiah's day. I'm responding to your word, to your word, to your word into my heart. If we could stand and we just sing this song to end as a finishing point to the vision that God has already put in your heart. Nehemiah sang the songs at the end. In faith, we sing them at the beginning, in the middle, and at the end. Amen? They sang it when it was all complete. We're singing it even on our way through it. Thank you, Lord.